You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. And this is episode 281. And today I kind of want to wrap up our conversation that we've been having for the last couple episodes on eldership. We spent some time the last 2 weeks talking with Dr. Bill Knepper, one of my mentors, former lead pastor, and just a spiritual father in my life. So that was a lot of fun to get to have him on the podcast and hear from him as it relates to what is an elder, what is the role of an elder, how do we develop eldership, and I want to focus a little more specifically in this episode on why do we have elders, because I think that's really important. I know we kind of covered the role of an elder and in kind of more broad terms. But I really want to dive into some of the biblical texts that relate to it, so you can really come to understand the particular situation, at least as it's laid out in Scripture. Because I do think there's a degree to which in this modern era where we're not a fan of certainly submission, we're not a fan of yielding to spiritual leadership or any other kind of leadership, to really understand what is the purpose of eldership and why is it so important to the church and why is it necessary. And I think to that end, I would start by saying that one thing is very clear in God's word, that God is a God of order. God is a God of design. God is not a God of chaos. And certainly God is not a God of disunity. In fact, God's word says that where the Spirit of God is, there is unity. And it's not unity from a fleshly sense, like we all agree to just get along. It's a unity of me and you setting aside our will, setting aside our designs and desires, and pursuing after God. It is fair to say that, you know, there literally is only two options in the life of a human in terms of wisdom. You know, I can seek the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, as I'm told in Proverbs, or I can do what's right in my own eyes, in the eyes of man, you know, follow human reason or wisdom, and that always leads to death. And that's really it. There is no other option. There is no other kind of wisdom or source of wisdom, or there is no middle ground where we can hold on to some human wisdom and a little bit of God's wisdom and have a happy medium. It's no, either I'm going to follow God completely or I'm going to follow my own human reason and wisdom, and the result of that is going to be disaster. And so I think that's an important place to start, because the first question, you know, in addressing the topic, why are elders even necessary, is, I think, first of all, somebody has to be responsible for the teaching of God's word. So somebody has to be charged with that duty. You see in Acts chapter 6, as the church of Christ is being founded, that there became a need, that the elders were getting swamped with all kinds of other issues and the needs of other tangible fiscal things, and that was getting them bogged down. And it says in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, in those days, as the numbers of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of disciples and said to them, it would not be right for us to give up the preaching about God to handle the financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who they can appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching ministry. And so we see, like, right from the start, you know, God's good design for eldership is that they be the responsible parties for the preaching and teaching of God's word, for the edification of the body, for the building up of the church of Christ, so that God gets all the glory, right? So that we can see God's work brought about by the word to have its impact in the body of believers, those who seek a personal relationship with the Lord and seek that. And it is literally a charge. It is literally a holy calling. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to him and his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." And then he goes on in verse 10, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to abolish death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard that which has been entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So you see this, there is this sacred calling that is true of an elder of the Lord Jesus Christ to guard the word of God, to protect, to defend, to hold fast, to hold that which is most important, the revelation of God himself, his character, his nature, the very gospel itself, the very word-giving life of God that has the power through the Holy Spirit of God to transform lives and hearts and minds. And what a beautiful God-glorifying thing that it is. And so that literally is the charge of an elder, is the one to do the teaching and preaching of God's word, or at least to have it done under their authority, right? I'm not of the opinion that every bit of teaching and preaching has to be done exclusively by an elder, but it is done under the full authority of the elders themselves. And so it is important. They have to have that necessary responsible party, the one that is charged by the Lord to teach God's word. And at the same right, not only is it necessary for somebody to teach the word of God, it is also necessary for somebody to be accountable to the teaching of God's word. And we see that in scripture as well. I mean, think of James chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." That is to say, the elder of God, the one charged by God for the teaching of God's word, is also responsible to God and held accountable by God for that very teaching of God's word. I mean, it is an awesome responsibility. It is, in one sense, a fearful responsibility, not fear in the sense of, like, I'm afraid of the text itself, but it is a awesome responsibility in the sense of, this is literally God's word and we cannot misuse it, we cannot abuse it, we cannot just slap it together in a postmodernistic, I am the arbiter of truth and I can use it however I want, as so many people and so often happens in our culture today. And so there is a responsibility there. I do believe there should be a fear and trembling that every elder who preaches the word of God has to recognize this is literally the word of God, and I literally must treat it with the seriousness that it is and it requires, knowing that God ultimately is going to call me to account for that. And I don't want to be in a position where I've misused it or abused it. That would be a horrible thing and so detrimental in the life of the body itself. The third thing we see in Scripture is eldership is necessary because there needs to be an example in the life of the church. There needs to be an example of what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to have sanctifying work brought forth in the life of somebody, and the church needs to see that, and the elders are the ones that showcase that per God's design. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see this picture played out as the Apostle Peter gives us this picture. He says, "Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the suffering of the Messiah, and also as a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." And so we see, first of all, that an elder is one who is not doing so unwillingly, but doing so by a call of God. It is by the will of God that men are called up and drawn by the Lord with a heart to serve the church in that capacity. So it's not a forced thing. It's one that literally says, I want to, and I feel called by the Lord to serve the church in this way. Not because I want a position, not because I want some special status, not because I want power or authority, but because I literally want to serve and be an example to the church. And we'll get into that a little more with some of these others. The second thing he says is that they're not seeking after money, that an elder fundamentally is not going, "Hey, this is a good gig. I can make incredible money off of the Church of Christ. I can turn this into a profitable thing for me that I can live off of the people that God has entrusted to me," as you see so often in our culture. All these cult leaders, all these prosperity gospel guys, you know, they're all doing it to get money, to be famous, to have private jets and millions of dollars, and in some cases hundreds of millions of dollars. And that is not the heart or desire of God's good design for eldership. That isn't to say, and I think it's important that we make it clear, that doesn't mean we do not pay a pastor, somebody who's vocationally committed themselves to the service of the Lord and the care of God's people. That is not a sinful thing to pay that person for that work, so that they're not busy with other things, you know, another job, another way of making ends meet. Certainly some pastors and elders do that. But it is important at times to have that vocational pastor who serves the church. And that's not a bad thing. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, the elders who are good elders should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium, especially those who labor hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages." And so Paul's making it very clear that it's not sinful to pay a pastor. It's just you don't want a guy who's literally only in it for the money, who's literally only there to get rich or to get wealthy, or is only interested in their own financial gain. That's not good. But to have somebody who is vocationally a pastor serving the church, there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul even makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he again addresses this topic of whether a pastor should be paid, right? Whether one laboring in the gospel should be paid. And he argues the same thing. In fact, uses the same quote from the Old Testament that do not muzzle the ox while it treadeth out the grain. And points to that as an example of this principle that one who is laboring in the gospel is one who should be paid for their service, so that they're freed up, you know, so that they can still support their family, their wife, their children, and yet can still serve the church in a full-hearted way, not distracted by those other things. But at the same time, even then, the attitude is not one of, if the church does not pay me, then I will not do it. Because a real elder of God, a real person called to the preaching and teaching of God's word, one who that is their literal heartbeat before the Lord, they're also not focused on the money, meaning that's the factor that'll either cause them to do it or not do it. Because Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these rights, talking about himself personally as an apostle, as an elder of the church, and I have not written this to make it happen that way for me. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do so willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer free of charge and make full use of my authority as authority in the gospel. And so Paul's making the point that, like, hey, he's literally been charged by the Lord to do this work. He's literally been charged by God. There's literally this burning in him, this gospel that has been entrusted to him, like we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he has to do it. He has to do it regardless of whether he gets support from the church, regardless of whether anybody offers him a dime, right? The good elder of God, the one that God has called, the one that God has lifted up, the one that God has charged, that one will preach the gospel regardless of whether they're paid or not, right? Yes, they may have another job and they may not be able to engage in ministry as much as their heart desires, but they're still going to do it. They're still going to do it regardless of whether they make money doing it or not, because that's just their charge. That's just their call before the Lord. That gospel just literally burns in their soul, and they got to do it. That's the kind of elder that you want to have, you know, right? That's the example of the kind of person that the Apostle Peter is talking here in the text about. The one that they're going to do it no matter what. And then he goes on to give us the third thing, which was not using their office, right? A good elder does not use their office for power or self-service. They're not trying to control people. They're not trying to lord it over them. They're not driven by a need to be the boss. You know, they're not a sociopath seeking to control people or manipulate people, right? They're none of that. That's not the focus at all. It's not about pride. It's not about position. It's not about authority. It's not about any of that. In fact, the good elder of Christ is the opposite. And that's where he finishes out, is that the elder, the one called by God, is to be an example to the flock. It is to be an example of the people of God. He is to show the church what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, to exhibit the characteristics, the character of one who is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and is walking by the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit is doing his sanctifying work in them. And that's where we get these profiles, right? What is it that we look for when we're looking for an elder? 1 Timothy 3 gives us one example of that. And then Titus chapter 1 gives us another example of that. You know, basically the same profile. It says in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household completely, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. And then we see the same kind of thing in Titus chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was to set in order what was left undone, as I directed you to appoint elders in every town, one who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion, for an overseer, as God's administrator, must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, not hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding on to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. So these are the profiles, right? That's the character profile of what an elder is. And man, is that a high bar. You know, I read through that, and I think a lot of people read through that, and they go, oh man, I am not anywhere near being an elder or being elder qualified, because my own personal character does not match that, right? I mean, you get to the first line in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, an overseer therefore must be above reproach. And when I think above reproach, I talked about this in the first episode we did with Bill. Go back to episode 279, I think it was. Like, when I think of that, when I think of above reproach, I think of Daniel, right? Daniel had his enemies, the people who hated his guts, the people who wanted to see him fall and fail, the people who wanted to bring him down, and they searched for anything to accuse him. You know, looked for any bad character, looked for any corruption, looked for any immorality, looked for anything that could bring him down, and they found absolutely nothing. I mean, that is remarkable to me. Because I have no doubt if the people who hate my guts dig into my life, my past, my actions, they would definitely find things to accuse you of. For sure. Those failures of character, the immorality in moments or times, whether that be in just general attitude or actual action. And so that is a remarkable statement. And keep in mind, when we're looking at this, we're looking for, you know, the men of God who exhibit these kind of characteristics. That's what we're looking for. We're not saying that an elder is perfectly meets that, because I don't think any of us ever do perfectly meet that. At least not this side of heaven, right? But we do want somebody who is seeking after God to be that, to see those things born out in their life. And I think part of this being an example to the flock is not just in the positive, although that's true, but it's also in the negative as well. I think it's just as important for the church to see elders seeking the Lord, right? Spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time in personal discipleship, right? Being about the gospel, being about good teaching, being about hard work, being about loving service to their wife and to their kids and to the church broadly. All of that. But at the same time, It's just as important for the church to see them walking in accountability and walking in biblical transparency, right? Which is a radical thing. I mean, remember 1 John 1, 7, it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, walk in the light just as he is in the light. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And so to be a good example to the church is to be one who literally lives in open transparency, that literally invites brothers and sisters in Christ into those spaces of their own character, into those spaces of their own struggles with the flesh, into those spaces of their own challenges as they walk before the Lord. And at the same level, when we do sin, which we do, no elder does not sin. We are sinful. We have a sinful flesh. We do wrestle with temptation. We do wrestle with sinful desires and fleshly desires. We do wrestle with idolatry. We do wrestle with faith. But being willing to openly confess, to openly repent, to show the church what that looks like, to me, that's just as important part of walking and being an example to the church of Christ. And then some of it is just fundamentally showing what service is, right? That an elder does the things that they call other people to do. An elder doesn't say, oh, somebody else, somebody below me should do this. No, you want to be a good elder, wash the toilets. If you want to be a good elder, serve the widows. If you want to be a good elder, give up your time and your resources and your talents, right? Set aside the flesh, set aside comfort, and serve the people of God. You want the church to do that? You got to be doing that. Next, not only is the elders called to be an example to the church, but the elders also are needed to protect the church. Somebody's got to protect the church of Christ, because there are bad people that come along, and there are those who seek to destroy the very church of God, right? Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 28, it says, be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own numbers with deviant doctrine to lure the disciples into following them. And so there is this real reality that there is a danger, that there are those who would, in the name of God, seek to come in and destroy the church, right? Seek to come in and present a different gospel, a different God, a different Jesus. And we see this warning all throughout Scripture. So many places. Galatians chapter 1, right? I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be cursed. This is not right. Do not listen to it. Do not put up with it. You see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he gives you the same kind of encouragement, right? I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. For if anyone preaches to you another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit who you have not received, or a different gospel that you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. This is not saying to their credit. He's not applauding them for this. He's letting them know, hey, this is a real concern, that there really are those who come, those evil false apostles, right? He says later on in the chapter, but what am I doing? Will I continue to do so that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as with me, are in the matter of which I boast? For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostle of Christ. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, which their ends are according to their deeds. Right? This is a real concern that we see all throughout Scripture. Look at the book of Jude. It's a one-chapter book. And Jude, he begins, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have creeped in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And then he says more about these people later on, right? That they are those who slip in at the love feast of God. They are evil. They are wicked, right? They are these bad people that are amongst us. And we are not to put up with them. And so the elders are called to protect the church of Christ from these people that would come in seeking to destroy. And so, in light of all of that, then, we look at Hebrews chapter 13, which is our call, our command that we are to obey, right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then he says, pray for us. I love that. Pray for us. Not only do you obey your elders that God has given you in a spiritual sense and submit to those leaders that God has put before you, but also recognize that they will give an account by God, and most importantly, pray for those that God has entrusted to your care, to be the elders of your church, the beautiful bride of God that he has purchased with his blood. Friends, pray for your elders. Pray for them. We need that. We absolutely, desperately need that. We need the prayers of the saints. We need the wisdom of God. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to serve and love the church as God calls us to serve and love the church. This is why we need elders.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.